The date, I'm guessing, is sometime in the 40s. I don't have an exact date. There we go. The place is somewhere in the United States on a train. Albert Einstein was taking a train from one town to another on speaking engagements. And as he sat there engrossed in his papers, his work, the conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. And looking up in shock, Einstein realized he didn't know what he had done with it. Ticket, ticket. And he starts searching all of his pockets. And the conductor looks down and he says, "Well, we all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure that you bought a ticket." And he keeps looking, and the conductor says, "It's okay. We'll just let it go this time. I'll just continue on my way." But Einstein, furious, he's just looking. He's checking every pocket. He's going through all of his papers. And the conductor, about two rows down, looks back and says, "Dr. Einstein, it's okay. We know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket." And he gets down on the floor, and he's searching for his ticket. And finally, the conductor says, "Dr. Einstein, we know exactly who you are." And he goes, "I too know who I am, but I do not know where I am going." Now, the Christians at Colossae had gotten to the point where they weren't sure where they were going either. You see, someone had created some issues in the church. Somebody had begun to convince them that they weren't going to heaven like they thought. Somebody had slipped into their midst and begun to tell them that they weren't acceptable by God, or God didn't accept them anymore. Somebody was confusing them so much that they weren't even sure what was expected of them anymore. They had gotten to the point where they didn't know where they were going. But not only did they not know where they were going, they weren't even sure who they were anymore. Let's read from Colossians chapter 1. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Now, to understand what's going on here, it helps us to realize that back in the days of this letter, behind the scenes, there was this spiritual battle taking place. The congregation at Colossae was composed of Gentile believers. Now, a Gentile is anybody who is not of Jewish descent. To put it bluntly, the Jews and the Gentiles, they kind of hated each other. The Jews despised the Gentiles. Jews wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't work with them, they wouldn't play with them. So when the church began, it was no surprise that there was no Gentiles in the church. However, after the church had established itself in Jerusalem, God gave the Apostle Peter a vision, indicating that Gentiles were acceptable in his sight to receive salvation. And then God sent him to the household of a Roman centurion. Cornelius was his name. And he told him to go preach the gospel to him and to his family. And back in those days, salvation happened the same way it does today. You see, you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you repent of your sins, you confess them, and once you were saved, you were saved. Eventually, you would share in communion or baptism. However, this time, God didn't want to use that process. He short-circuited the whole thing. Before Cornelius and the household could express their belief in Christ, before they could declare that they wanted to repent their sins, before they could confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God bore witness to them that they were acceptable just as they were. No strings attached, no regulations required. These uncircumcised Gentiles began to speak in tongues and to glorify God. And at this point, Peter turned to the Jews that were there with him and asked, "Can anybody keep these men, these people, from being baptized?" Once God had borne witness that he had accepted them as they were, no one dared to say, "No, we shouldn't do that." However, there were a number of Jews in the church who refused to accept this. They were the traditionalists. They wanted to hold firm to what God had taught them. They would visit a Gentile church, and they would go to church after church and demand that the Gentiles become Jews first. They had to become a Jew first before they become a Christian. And a group of these who were called the circumcisers, they had just hit the town in Colossae. And their message was basically this: unless you are physically circumcised, and unless you have obeyed the laws of the Old Testament, on top of everything else we have taught you in the church, you are not saved. You can't be a Christian. You are not acceptable to God. You have no hope of ever reaching heaven unless you follow our rules. But Paul was telling the Colossians something completely different. That these false teachers, they didn't understand this. There was something about Christianity that was a mystery to these false teachers. And he told them this: "Now rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the Gentile believers in Colossae were already saved. The Gentile believers were already acceptable before God. They were already having the hope of living in the glory of Christ. They were going to heaven because Christ was living inside of them. And because Christ was living inside of them, they didn't have to jump through any hoops. They didn't have to do any dramatic deeds. Because they were acceptable just as they were. Now that was then, and this is now. There are no Jewish believers visiting modern day congregations telling us that we need to be circumcised. So you might ask, what difference could their situation ever have on us today? But the mystery wasn't just that God would accept Gentiles, which I'm very glad that he is. Is there anybody who's not a Gentile among us this morning? It's a good thing that he accepts Gentiles, isn't it? The mystery wasn't just that God had changed the rules so that circumcision was no longer a vital part of his covenant with his people. The mystery was that God would let anybody be acceptable to him. The mystery was that God would allow those who had been his enemies now to be called his friends. The mystery was that God would accept anyone like you or like me and allow us to become his children. And it's even more a mystery that God would accept even those who we would have trouble accepting. The prostitutes, the homosexuals, adulterers, thieves, swindlers, and worse. Fill in the category that you want, that you struggle with. How could those people ever become acceptable by God? God certainly couldn't forgive such people the hurt and the pain and the losses that they had caused others. And you know what? God agrees. These people don't deserve to go to heaven. These people have no right to get into heaven. But that's the mystery. They can get into heaven. And Paul tells the Colossian Christians, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What did they do to become acceptable? What act of contrition was sufficient to ever make God change his mind and forgive them? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. They could do nothing to make God change his mind. So what did? What changed God's mind? What made them acceptable to God? What changed them from being enemies to his children? Well, look at what the scriptures say. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Holy in his sight. Holy. Do you guys understand this? Nothing that you have done has merited your salvation. Not your faith, not your repentance, not your confessing him as your Lord, not your baptism, not taking communion. None of that has earned you a place in heaven. None of it has earned you a place in heaven. That's how we respond to God's gift. But those responses, they didn't do one single thing to purchase your salvation. It is Christ's death and his resurrection that paid for your salvation. And he is the only one who will ever get you into God's presence. It's what Christ did. It's got nothing to do with what we've done. Sure, we believe. But he's the only one who has died to take our place. He's the only one who has shed his blood so that our sins can be removed from God. Accept no substitutes. Don't be fooled into believing that there's something else that can make you acceptable to God. There's no other way to be saved. There's Jesus and his death, his burial and his resurrection. Is it? End of story. Paul is telling the Colossians, as well as us, that this is a reality. Now you need to live it, to like it, to accept it, to believe it. Really, live it. Don't let anybody rob you of your faith and your hope by getting you to accept the lie that your salvation has somehow been earned by you. If Jesus' death on the cross isn't enough for you, if his resurrection isn't enough for you, nothing will be. Nothing. So within the mystery is the solution. That's why Paul continues and he says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. In other words, you will only be without blemish in his presence. You will only be free from the guilt and the accusations of your past sins if you continue in your faith, if you are firm in your beliefs, if you refuse to be moved from the hope that is yours in the gospel. There's a story of a Bible college student who was preparing for his youth ministry's midterm exam. No, it wasn't me. This is a different story. When he got to class, the story goes like this. When I got to class, everybody was doing their last minute studying. They're cramming. And the teacher came in and said he would review for just a little bit before the test. We went through the review Most of it was in the study guide. But there were topics that we had not covered in class being reviewed. Questions began to raise. We didn't cover this, Professor. What's in the book? You're responsible for it. Nobody could really argue with that. So finally, the professor passed out the exams face down. And when he gave the order, we turned them over. As we looked, we saw every answer was filled in. We flipped page after page. Every answer was there. The final question at the bottom after the page, very last page, it says this. This is the end of the exam. All of the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All of the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. You have just experienced grace. He then went around the room and asked each student individually, "What's your grade? Do you deserve the grade that you are getting? How much did all of your studying for this exam help you achieve that final grade?" Jesus is asking each one of us those very same questions this morning. What is your grade? Do you deserve that grade? How much did all of your studying, all of your prep, all the work that you're doing help you in achieving that final grade? In answering those questions and thinking about how the Creator has passed the test for me already, the Creator of this entire world has passed the exam for me, it really brings it home. Over the years, I've tried to teach you guys that you're all recipients of grace. I've tried to communicate to you the need to demonstrate this gift as you work with others. You can't hammer people with the gospel. You can't take your pulpit-smashing Bibles and hit them with it and say, "Read this." It doesn't work. They're not the enemy. We need to help them. For those people are the ones who are going to carry on our ministry. And they're never going to do that if it's not full of grace. It's not an easy thing to do. It requires strength, and a strength that many of us don't have. But Paul gave us the solution to that as well. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Our strength is in God. We will struggle. It says we will. Paul struggled. Why do we think we're not going to? But it's with his energy and his power working in us, we can proclaim him. We can proclaim his death and his resurrection with the Lord's table. We can proclaim his grace in our lives. The solution to this divine mystery is Christ. Nothing more. Just Christ. This morning we have the table set before us. And I want to invite every believer. If you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, partake this morning. Proclaim him once again. Proclaim his death. Proclaim his resurrection. Proclaim your salvation in Christ alone.